That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Hey, I want to look this morning. Last week, we looked at that section in Hebrews beginning in chapter 10, ending with 12. Chapter 12, verse 4, okay, which is a section in Hebrews, and it's regarding standing, you know, staying put. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our believing. This morning what I wanted to do was pick it up and look at the next section together in Hebrews chapter 12, which ends with the end of the chapter. I did this in my fellowship. I don't remember when, last week maybe, but it's really awesome just to see how God so lovingly is working with these folks and how His Word just fits together. It's really neat. Sometimes it's fun just to take a little time and look at a section of the Word like this. There's great learning in here. Absolutely great learning in here also. But just to see how God's Word fits and just how, just how awesome His Word is. it's awesome. So, let's go to Hebrews, please, chapter 12. The section we looked at last week ended in verse 4. Well, let's read the first four verses just to kind of refresh, because it's going to pick up another subject in verse 5. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside or strip off every weight or impediment and the sin or that entangling sin which so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking," and this is the how, "unto Jesus, the author and finisher of believing," or of the believing, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising or disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," think about it, contemplate it, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, because you have not resisted or withstood unto blood the losing of your life, striving against the sin." Only Jesus Christ did that. Verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children." Now there's a quote here from Proverbs chapter 3, or at least in part. "My son, despise not or have little regard for the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked." And that means to be convinced, to be shown something or reproved. Okay. "Don't think little of the chastening." The word chastening means, it basically means instruction. "Don't think little of the instruction of the Lord." Okay. Verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Okay. Now, this phrase, "and scourgeth," is added. It's not in Proverbs. But it's added to draw attention to the corrective actions that a father might take to train, to instruct. Okay? It doesn't literally mean God is going to beat you. Verse 7. If you endure chastening or instruction, God deals with you as with what?
Sons.
As sons. For what son is he whom the father instructs not? How loving is that for a father to not instruct a son? It's not. It's not. It's not loving. It's horrible. It's horrible. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement or that instruction, whereof all are partakers, then are you what?
Bastards.
Bastards. And not sons. Meaning, it's as if you don't even have a father. You don't even have one. No instruction. Something. Well, then it goes on here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. And we gave them what?
Reverence.
Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You know, we reverence our earthly fathers for that instruction that they gave us. What about God? What about God? Now, it's kind of neat because he's talking to these folks of Judean background. There's much we can learn here. But he's talking to folks of Judean background. And you're going to see that it's going to point toward the Christ here. The Christ. But there's so much we can learn from this because, you know, this instruction of the Lord is going to require humility. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the more you stick with God's word, the more you grow in God's word, you're going to gain more and more instruction from God's word. And then our job is to believe accordingly, renew our minds accordingly. Pretty simple. It's kind of like raising a child, same thing, isn't it? I mean, there are things that they can't handle at 4 that they can handle at 7. There are things they can't handle at 7 that they can handle when they're 11. Right? As they grow older. See? Well, it's similar with God's word. It's similar, but we continue to grow. We continue to pursue those things, pursue the things of our Father. And we grow. We grow in our walks. I've seen saints over the years, they're as afraid of things today as they were 20 years ago. And it breaks my heart. Shouldn't be. If it is, it is, but it shouldn't be. Right?
Right.
We should continue to grow. See? It would be like a child, you know, he continues to wear diapers at 15 years old. Right. Lily's laughing. It'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it? Hopefully we're potty trained by that. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, enough of that. But for they verily, verse 10, for a few days, speaking of those earthly fathers, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, referring to God, the Father of spirits, God, he for our what? Profit. Always for our profit. Always for our good. Always. Because God is love. Always for our good. Always for our profit. Even if we don't get it. I mean, sometimes that's the case with our earthly fathers, isn't it? You know, or, you know, when we've raised children, I'll tell my son or daughter, look, you need to do this. And they may not get it. See. But hopefully they do it and then will. Well, and I'm an idiot. God's perfect. He is love. Always for our good. Always for our profit. Verse 11. I'm sorry, I'm going to finish verse 10. For our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. See? His sanctification. To live it. To live that. You know, there's a verse, I think we read it a couple weeks ago, in Peter, where it says, be ye holy, for I am what? I am holy. We grow. We grow in the Word. We grow with our Heavenly Father, that we might partake of His holiness, His nature. See, we don't live like the rest of the world. It's kind of neat. Verse 11. Now, no chastening or instruction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of what? Of righteousness. Unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And hear out of Proverbs chapter 4. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be what? Healed. It's really neat. You know, in the context here, think about these, because we're going to get into some things here regarding Christ. And you think about these, some of these folks of Judean background, their whole life, their whole culture, generation after generation after generation after generation, the chosen people of God, Moses. Right?
Yeah.
And, you know, Hebrews is dealing with the Christ. This is the Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. This is what it was all about. You know? So, they got a few changes to deal with here. Right? Sure. It's kind of neat to see it. Verse 14, pursue peace with all and sanctification, holiness or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. That sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, or taking, literally it's taking care, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thanks for this day. Now, this is really neat to see this stuff. Verse 15. This is in reference, and I want you to turn to, keep your finger here, we're coming right back. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now this is speaking of failing of the grace of God. That grace. That grace of God that came by who? Jesus Christ. That's where we're getting. That's where we're going here. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Then it talks about that root of bitterness springing up among you. This similar phrase is used back here in Deuteronomy 29. Verse 18. This context is dealing with the words of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And then the curses, should they walk away from God. Okay? In verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood is bitterness. And it come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I'll have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. I'll have peace. It doesn't matter. You know? God's word isn't his will. Then the next verse opens with, the Lord's not going to spare him. Isn't that something? It's similar to that. He is talking to those, let's go back to Hebrews. He's talking to those of Judean background who would have been familiar with this. Speaking of those who disregarded the first covenant. Now we're talking about the second covenant. See, isn't that neat? Don't do what your fathers did. Don't do that. Don't be like that guy. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 12. So taking care lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, verse 15, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, fornicator or fornication is often associated with idolatry. Some places it's speaking specifically of, you know, the sexual stuff, but there are places where it's associated with idolatry, and this, I believe, is one of those places in this context. Because when you go back to Deuteronomy 28, is talking about the gods of the other nations. Here, lest there be a fornicator. The reason why fornicator was at times associated with idolatry was because in those idolatrous practices, fornication was a big part of it. Okay? Anyway. Or, profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, you can go back and read about Esau in Genesis 27 and in Genesis 29. We're not going to take the time to do that now. But in a nutshell, don't be as Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob. Okay? Esau was a hunter. And he was out on the hunt. And he showed up and he was really hungry. And he sold his birthright because he was the eldest son of Isaac. That birthright meant he sold his inheritance and those blessings of Abraham. He thought so little of his inheritance and the blessings of Abraham, that he sold it for one meal. And what God is telling these people here, don't be like Esau. Do you understand? They would have understood this. They knew the record regarding Esau. Then it says, one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And this found no place of repentance is referring to his father. It's referring to his father. His father had given the blessing to the younger brother. The blessing of Abraham and the inheritance. And no matter how Esau cried, he could not undo it. Isn't that something? It couldn't be undone. For you know, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Okay? That's not what's happening here. Now what this is referring to, and you can just jot this down, Exodus 19 and 20. It's a neat record. But that's the record where God spoke to Moses. And that record opens with God saying to Israel, I want you to be a nation of prophets. And they're like, rah, rah, ree, all right, let's do this. And then God speaks to Moses, blackness comes down, mountain shakes, Israel freaks out, says, never mind. Tell you what, Moses, how about you talk to God and you just tell us what he said? How about we do that? That's the record this is referring to. Okay? 4, verse 20. They could not endure that which was commanded. And what was commanded was that they should not touch the mountain, neither beast, nothing. Nothing could touch the mountain when Moses went up. They couldn't endure that commandment. While God was speaking to Moses, he told Moses, he said, Mo, get down there now, lest I break through and wipe these people out. And he says, Moses says, no. You told them not to touch. We're fine. No, you get down now. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now this is referring to, and you can read this in Deuteronomy 9. It wasn't that Moses feared this incident at the mountain. What he feared was God's intense anger when Israel made the calf while Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days. That's what he feared. Isn't that something? But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. See, this, what is being made available here, isn't like the first. Now, Mount Zion, or Zion, here is defined as the heavenly city. And that is how it's used in the word. The earthly Jerusalem is also referred to as Zion after David took the city because of its association with the heavenly Jerusalem. Israel is referred to as the daughter of Zion in the word. Okay. Today you hear the phrase Zionists. You know, it's not very accurate. It's referring to the Jews, but it's referring to that Jerusalem or that heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Who's that? Which are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of who? Remember, he came up in 11. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is better than Abel's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was the real deal. Isn't it cool how he's working with these folks? Taking what they knew from the Word. Remember this? No. Remember that? Nope. Remember your fathers did this? Remember what happened here? This is the new covenant. See, this is the Christ. See, verse 25, that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from where? From heaven. If they didn't escape because they didn't listen to that which was temporary, what about this? See? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may what? Remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably or pleasingly serve with reverence and great respect. For our God is a consuming fire. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4. They would have understood that one too. Let's see. Isn't that something? And that ends this section. But, you know, how he references these things, and you go back and you look in the Word and you see how God is working with these people, how those things pointed toward what the Christ would do, what ultimately this was all about, the Christ. Isn't that something? You know? You know, how awesome. I mean, we're born again once. We're enrolled. Mm-hmm. We're enrolled. But, you know, what we see here is just how lovingly our Father works. How he's willing to teach and work with people and fight for people. Because his heart doesn't want any to perish. Not one man, not one woman does he want to perish. That's incredible, isn't it?
Yes.
And just how he fights for people. And you know, it just kind of sets out and lays out some of the heart. You know, when you think in terms of speaking God's word or making known Jesus Christ, or that same kind of heart as our Father has. You know, not willing that any should perish. You know, and I don't know. A lot of these folks may not have believed, but some of them did. Right? Same thing when we speak God's word. A lot of them won't believe. Some of them do. See? Some of them are willing to learn. Some of them are willing to grow. Some of them have a heart. Some people are searching. Not everybody. But that's not our concern, is it? It's just speaking God's word. Speaking in love. Speaking what God wants spoken. You know, and it's his word. It's his word. So I just love that section. It's just there's just a lot of learning there. And it's just cool to see how the word. You know, God takes his word. And he speaks his word. You know, in this section. He refers back to his word. To teach that word that he wants to be believed regarding Christ. Pretty cool. So, Heavenly Father, thanks for your love, your grace, your mercy, your tenderness, and just for how awesome your word is. And so sometimes we get to look at stuff like this and just see some of this stuff and just how your word fits together. Thank you for that privilege, Father. And thank you for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did. And it's in his name, Father, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. I love you.
Love you too.
Love you, Dada.